Holly had knee replacement just a few weeks ago. The timing of that song was such that she couldn't have done it last week, and praise the Lord for this week. Thank you for that. I've got a couple of things that I want to mention, one fun and light and the other one not so much, so I'll get the not so much one out of the way. This week in our own state of Colorado at a federal property, our American flag was torn from the pole and replaced with a Mexican flag. That was what was raised. That happened as police stood by and watched a thousand or so folks who either hate our country or do not understand the importance of a flag. We have a governor who thinks a lot of things are more important than the flag. We have apparently an Aurora police chief that finds a lot more things important than the flag. I do not. And here's why. We are not going to turn this into an idol. That's not what it is. We're going to hear a lot about idolatry today. But when you look at that flag, you need to see God in the flag. The blue field is its righteousness found in God. That's why the police have that color. White is the sin that can be removed from us because of the shed blood, which is the red color, by Jesus. We will have no white in our land if this flag is ripped from its pole. And we do not, as the people of God, stand for what is right. So please pray for our country. Please be the voice of the Lord. I don't ever see that flag and not think of God. I don't see a flag and think of something else. That's my Father's flag. All right, so to the less serious note, the reason that Melody wants there to be, if there's 15 kids, 15 adults, is she has seen me cook a hot dog over an open flame. And she's always having to say, keep the point of the stick up. Don't point it down because it gets hot. Mine always slip off into the fire. So it's the kids are there merely to help me with that. And so if you could come, I'd appreciate it. That's not one of my spiritual gifts is roasting hot dogs over an open flame. The hike's okay. I can get through that. But the hot dog, I need all the help I can get. You will be blessed by coming to that. And it is a pretty easy hike. It's also an opportunity. I'm amazed at how many people who live in Red Feather who are never outside in it. Please don't be one of those folks. This is too good of God's work for us to not be out appreciating what God has done and gifted us with. If you're here and all you're seeing is the inside of your house, even if you got pretty pictures, you're missing a lot of things. The breeze and the trees and the smells of all of the things that God has created and hearing the animals run around, it all points directly to Him. So for me, at least, and I know for many of you, this hike will be one more act of worship that will occur not inside the walls of a church. And I saw a hand back here, I think. Did you have something you wanted to say? No? Okay. We're going to be in the book of 1 John this morning, one verse. So I'm not going to have you stand for that one verse. But as you know, there will not just be one verse this morning. We will get a lot of other verses thrown in there. But you'll note the big idea on your outline this morning is that singular focus has been difficult from the beginning. We got two whole chapters where focus was good, and then by chapter 3 of the very first book of the Bible, that became a difficult thing. But it is what, in fact, God demands of us. And you will see there the scripture references to Exodus chapter 20, which contained the Ten Commandments, and then Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we are to love the Lord our God with all of who we are. And so that's not my idea, it's God's idea. So we have talked about this one verse that I'll read to you as being tacked on to the end of this little letter that we have taken quite a long time to unpack. And the verse says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It doesn't need a lot of translation. It's pretty direct. It's a simple concept, and yet it is something that we struggle with. And if you think you're here today and you have not struggled with this issue, probably it's because you've been focused on the wrong things. Because everybody, as we will see, has this problem from time to time. Idolatry has been a problem for a long time. It's no less a problem today because of the fact that we live in such an instant information age or an instant disinformation age. We are able to see it if we have the eyes to see it and hearts to see it. It is interesting, as we have read this little letter, to know that there were people who this was addressed to And if John saw this as a problem, if he saw this issue of idolatry as a problem, why did he not just deal with it specifically with the people that it was an issue with? Why was it recorded for us to be sitting here at Morningstar Community Church some 2,000 years later reading? The answer, of course, is it wasn't just a problem with a few people in one place in one isolated time. It is a continuing problem that is extraordinarily widespread. So the common denominator, as we're going to see with idolatry, is you and me. Understand that there would be no idolatry problem if there were not people. Let that simple truth make you smile and let it sink in this morning. Focus removed from God, setting up something else over God, is something that we do a lot. And we're going to hear from other verses today, going back just one verse in 1 John to chapter 5 and verse 20, the last half, that John is talking about cast metal idols. This verse has a lot to do with what is not cast in metal, but cast in our own heart. And so I want to tell you that while we may not say out loud to God, "I find other things more important than you," oftentimes that is what we indicate to him by our heart's desire and the actions that we take. So I want to begin by defining what an idol is. And there are, again, because we live at instant information at the tip of our Google fingertips, you can go out and find probably fancier definitions for what is an idol, but this one is mine and it seems to sum it up. But we make an idol when we elevate anything, and I want you to hear that word, anything, to the level of God or beyond. Elevating anything to the level of God or beyond is making an idol. That means that you and I are guilty of idolatry from time to time, and it is a good thing that God is gracious and that this is not a recent development. When I look around today, I don't see any problem in finding idolatry within our land. But I am thankful that we serve a gracious God who has dealt with this problem well down through the ages. So I want to look back at some of the centuries gone by. I want to go back to as far as Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 4, where it says this: "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." And you think how early on is Leviticus in the Word of God. And I also want you to notice that in that verse, God does not say, "Do not turn to idols. This is how that's defined," or "This is what this looks like." He knows of his people that they are already keenly aware of what an idol looks like and what idolatry is. They've seen it. They've lived it. They have engaged in it and have disappointed him in that very activity. But again, many of these idols that we're dealing with are not cast in metal or stone or in wood. They are idols of our heart, the idols of our desires, the idols of our fantasies. And again, that common thread is us. If I were just speaking to the world and telling them not to engage in idolatry, it would be one thing. But I am addressing what I hope is 100% a Christian audience this morning. I don't know what the percentage is. Perhaps there is someone sitting here who does not know Jesus as their Savior. But for the most part, Christians need to hear, "Do not engage in idolatry." And you'd think that would be something that would just be, we would know that, it would be kind of ingrained in us. But we miss the mark from time to time. So anything we elevate to a position above God, think about the possibilities of that. And I'll name off a few as we go. But in case you were sitting here this morning and saying, "Well, that was Leviticus, that was back then, that was the Old Testament, surely to goodness, when the New Testament was written, that wasn't a problem." Well, it was a problem, and I love the Apostle Paul. Part of why I love the Apostle Paul is just how direct he is, and he is really good at both giving criticism and pointing to instruction on things that need to be corrected, but he's also good at saying, "You know what, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and voicing my appreciation of you and praise to God for what he has done in your midst." And so that first New Testament place I want to look is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, these were people that Paul knew and he loved. It says this: "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In other words, these folks had obtained a reputation because of the work of the cross in their lives. People began to know them as ones who behaved like the world, who there was a change in their life and they focused on God. That was how they were known, and praise God for that. But the world is full of gods. It was full of gods in the first century, and it's full of gods today. If you look around at other religions around the world, if you go to India, I love the fact that when they're talking about religion in India, they talk about how many millions of gods there are. How would you like to be the one to have counted all of those? But there's only one. And there is no competition. There's no one second best. There's no one really, really close. There's not even one that's even remotely close. There's only one true living God. And yet these folks saw what the world was doing, the behaviors that they had engaged in, and when they were confronted with the truth of God's word, somewhere along the line, they were made a new creation, an amazing gift, and it's the gift that is still going on today. Well, that was only one church. That was the problem only in one church. The rest of them were perfect. They didn't have any. Why are you all laughing? I don't understand your laughter. After all, you're in Morningstar Church. We're perfect in every way, right? No. And the second that we begin to think that we are, we're in trouble, because pride comes before a fall. And so I'm saying this. And by the way, I want you to be strengthened and encouraged this morning. But there's a lot to pray for. There just is. Even when our hearts are working hard to follow hard after God, the temptations of the world are strong. The distractions of the world are strong. And to defeat those and to keep our eyes focused on Christ takes a great deal of effort on our part, a great deal of yieldedness on our part to God to say, look, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be, and where I want to be is with you. That's intentional. It's not accidental, and it requires a great deal of prayer. Well, if Thessalonica was not the church that was perfect, certainly there's another church we can look to, and it's the first letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. We're in that book in Sunday school. Please join us in Sunday school to take a walk there. But if you're at the church in Corinth, and you've even read to the part where we're about to read in chapter 10, you don't want to go back to the mailbox to get a second letter, and yet there is one. If you know Paul and you open the mailbox and pull out a letter and the return address has Paul's name on it, you go, oh no, I'll just put it back. I don't want to know more. This church had its issues, again, because the common thread throughout this whole thing is people. Did you know ministry would be a lot easier without people? It just would. Did I mention we need one adult for every child we're going to take on a hike? And again, it's not the kids I worry about. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read this, the first 22 verses. I know it's a long block, but there's a lot of stuff in here. So we're not going to unpack all of this morning, but this would be a great place if you want to look more about what we're talking about today. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we're going to come back to that. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did. You ever grumbled? Aren't you glad that the penalty for grumbling so far is not being destroyed by the destroyer? If we could eliminate that one thing from Christianity, the grumbling portion, we would have really done something. Seriously. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things, and by the way, just because the penalty is not the same, we do keep ourselves from the joy in the Lord that we can have by grumbling. We really do. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Think about how long ago this was written. Incredible to think that some of this is still going on. Verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak to the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Or I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of that one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There are a few things in those verses that I want to address. One is that when they came out of Egypt, they were really overthrown quickly. You remember, they finally got what they wanted, to be free. They were no longer slaves. They were out. God was leading them, and immediately they said what? Oh, was there not enough places to bury us back there? At least we knew when we were going to eat back there. The food was so good. At least we knew where we were going to be from sun up to sundown. Everything, we just knew. How quickly were they overthrown by their circumstance? And so the first idol I want to look to this morning is something that we do a lot. We get overthrown by the idol of our circumstance. Can we elevate our circumstance, good or bad, to be an idol that we worship and focus on? Remember that anything that is elevated to a position above God. So if we elevate our problem to a position where God cannot help, have we not just made it an idol? You think that's possible to do, and you think we engage in that kind of behavior? It seems that they did. The things that happen to them are a benefit to us. Much of the Bible is recorded for us to look back and to receive the instruction that the people got and often did not take. How many of you thought everything your parents taught you and gave you advice was good? Wait a minute. Nobody had a good family life? I see one little hand peering up over a pew back there. My mom's the best. That's what that little hand meant. But our parents are human, right? I mean, they would tell us what they thought was the best. And oftentimes as a parent, when you're really young and you've been deprived of sleep for weeks and months and years on end, I heard somebody say the other day, I can't wait for my children to be grown so I can start to sleep again. And I keep thinking, who gave you that idea? The problems of our children get bigger and much more costly, and the consequences are enormous when they get above 18. I'm not sleeping better. But as we evolve in our parenting, sometimes we look back on the things that we taught our kids and we think, gosh, did I really say that? Now I need to give them better information. But God's teaching is perfect. He's fully righteous. He knows our need way before and way better than we ever know it. And so God's instruction is always good. But did you know that in centuries past, when God would give instructions, oftentimes people didn't take it? Did you know that's still a problem today? Because every single problem that we have, every piece of instruction that we need is contained within this book. But if we choose to ignore it, as the people of the Bible did, we'll continue to struggle. And this instruction was recorded for us, for God to say to us, there is a problem. Here's the solution. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop it. Sometimes stop it is not that bad of an instruction, and God gives it occasionally. He words it better than I do. All right, so we get down to verse 13. I hope verse 13 in this chapter is like the most familiar one. not because I want you to be, you know, so aware of your sin that all you do is walk around in view of your sin, but because there is such a sin problem with man, I want you to hear this verse again and see how faithful God is. There is no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. In other words, you didn't invent it. You're not the only one. This has been done before. It's been lived through before. It's been repented of before. Realize that. Then it goes on to say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is so faithful. Again, God says, here's what it looks like. Don't do it. Stop. There's a better alternative. And yet we have an enemy who loves to continue to sell the lie. Do this, and this is going to happen. It's going to feel good. You're really going to like it. It's going to be exciting. Why do you think people take drugs? It's I've got to feel better. I've got to see something better. I've got to not be numb anymore. And God would say the same thing. I don't want you to be numb either. I want you to have the joy of the Lord. I've already extended to you something that is absolutely miraculous, salvation. And you can live and you can be successful. It doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. It means you're going to walk with me and find joy. Pretty good stuff. Now, in verse 14, this is one, if you want a battle plan, you'll really like this one. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How many of your versions, God says there, I want you to go toe-to-toe with idolatry? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. There's a few things that God says, rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. But there's a few things where God says, flee. One of them is sexual immorality. Listen, loved ones living in the year 2019, there are things that we need to flee from and not try to go toe-to-toe with and not try to be by ourselves with. It creates huge problems. This thing called idolatry is the same thing. Flee from it. Run from it. Live to fight another day. Focus back on God. And if we're going to flee from it, it means we've got to have the things of God in our mind, on the menu, on the radar, for us to recognize the first time we see a temptation coming that we know is the chink in our armor, we've got to be ready to pull the plug and run. It means we've got to be thinking about God and what God would have us do in those scenarios. And then look at verse 21 if you want a motivator. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we really want to do that, the bride of Christ? Do things consistently, willfully, purposefully in rebellion that provoke the Lord to anger? I hope the answer is no. But if the answer is no and we're serious about it, why do we do it? There are things that you and I will engage in that we know do not fit God's desire for us. We need to not do that. So I want to look at the root of all idols. Did you know there's a starting point for it? Flip, if you would, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. This time you're not going to get 21 verses, you're just going to get 9. But this is another one of those sections of Scripture where if you're really wanting to get serious with the Lord, go back to this one and pray through it. It's the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole earth had one language. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not having to have a passport, you know, or things printed in other... Where would we do today if we didn't have things printed in other language? There wouldn't be all of these different language learning programs on your phone and on the computer and all this stuff. The world had one language and the same words. There wasn't even other dialects going on at the time. Verse 2, and as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And the brick they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make the name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. I want to stop there and say, did the Lord have to come down to see that? No, but it's significant that he did. Just think through that one. You want something to ponder this week? Think about that one. He didn't have to go anywhere to see that, but he came. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Wow, what a foreboding. And nothing that they will purpose to do will now be impossible for them. If you want that viewpoint or that vantage point of the Trinity, it's coming. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. I want to point out one word that's used twice here in that passage of Scripture, which is the root of all idolatry. It's just one word. But before I do that, I want to set this stage a little bit better. I want you to look back just a page or two to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And ask yourself, before they start building this tower, before they start settling in one place, what did God ask them to do? It says there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" God says, "I want you to have offspring. I want you to be blessed. I want you to create. I want you to be organized. I want you to live a life full, but I want you to spread out for goodness sake." So what did they do? They concentrated all in one place. They were willing to overlook the instruction of the Lord. Now, how much time goes by between chapters 9 and 10? I don't know, but a considerable amount of time. So somewhere along the line, people quit looking to God and looking to what is the root of all idolatry. The word that is used two times that gets us into trouble still today, right here in this passage, is the word ourselves. The word ourselves. It's a simple word. In Deuteronomy, God said to the people, "I am going to choose the place for my name to dwell." My name. His name. He did not say, "I am going to choose the name for or the place for your name to dwell." He said, "Be concerned about my name." They were going to make a tower for themselves. They didn't have God in mind with that, except to excel and be greater than him. They were going to make a name for themselves, not a name for God. That's a huge problem. But every single time we put our priorities, our desires, our plans, our fantasies above God's will and plan and purpose for our life, that's exactly what we do. We engage in idolatry. Exactly what we do. Amazing. "But from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised." That verse does not say from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof, our name should be praised. It just doesn't say that. Because God's not going to share his glory with us. Why is this verse tacked on to the end of the letter? Because it's not tacked on. I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to not look at verse 21. But I want you to go back to the last part of verse 20. The last part of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." What happens to that verse if the word true is removed? Does God just become suddenly some God or some person or some vague idea? Loved ones, the world is telling us, even evangelical Christianity is telling us, there's a number of ways to get to heaven. And I'm telling you, Jesus got it right. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Either he's telling the truth or Jesus is a liar. And I would submit to you that he's telling the truth. This verse backs that up. I want to read to you from a guy by the name of F.F. Bruce about idolatry. He says this, "The idols or false appearances against which John warns his readers to be on their guard are not material images. They are false conceptions of God. any conception of him that is at variance with his self-revelation in Christ is an idol. Hence, says John, since you have received the truth, have nothing to do with counterfeits. Be aware of imitators and refuse all substitutes. Refuse them, lock, stock, and barrel. Think about that for just a second, how Satan is a counterfeit. He's an imitator. It's all throughout Scripture. He's the father of lies. And a lot of those lies, he'll just tell you, this is good when in fact it's bad. This is about God when in fact it's not. That's what he does. Do not accept substitutes for God. I found a theology book a long time ago that I've got sitting on my shelf to remind me that not all theology books are good. It's called Process Theology, and it basically says what I'm going to say here, and that is, but God is always evolving, and the stands that he takes are always evolving. Is that true? No, it's not true. That book makes God to be like a learning computer. You know, he was pretty good to start with, but as he learns, as things fail, that's how we learn, right? When things don't work, we normally, if we don't like repeating our failures, we try to figure out some way to do something differently. That's God. No. God had the right plan to start with. The cross was not plan B. It was the plan for redemption. God did not need help in all of that. God does not evolve. But God's character is always changing. So how do we know? No, God's character is not changing. He has made it ridiculously clear where he stands. It is so simple to understand where God stands. It's all right here in the book. So when the world is talking about this has changed, times are changing. No, they haven't. The problems are exactly the same. And one of the chief problems is elevating anything to being in a position above God. What is that called? It's idolatry, and we are full of it. We've made every possible kind of idol. So let me just ask you this morning. All of you have plans for this afternoon, right? You know where you're eating, and you know who you're going to hang out with, and you know where you're going. Some of you have a nap scheduled from like 12 to 6. Eat dinner, go to bed at 8. I know that's your plan. You've all got plans. Any of you on your agenda, as you were planning out Sunday afternoon, were any of you going to go home and craft an idol out of stone, metal, or wood? I didn't think so. I didn't think that would be happening. But as a country, we have made every possible idol imaginable. In many that I was not capable of imagining. Those handmade ones are still being made in the world. I hope you know that. This idea of an idol is not something that is, you know, drugged from 2,000 years ago. That's still happening on planet Earth today. They're all over the place. I've been in countries where they're pretty prominently displayed, but they're displayed here too, in the United States of America. We don't have to go that far to see them. But the problem for most of us, and I hope for every single Christian, the problem is not the ones fashioned by hand. The problem are the ones that are fashioned by the heart. That's a huge problem. Absolutely enormous problem. Our desires, our plans. We've made our sexuality an idol. We've created genders now that God specifically designed, and we're making those idols. We have made righteousness an idol by trying to change it and to say we're smarter than previous generations, when in fact what we're saying is we're smarter than God. We've done that, and we're continuing to do that. By the way, pray for your government, because a lot of times they're the chief author of that kind of destructive behavior. We've made our material wealth an idol. We've made our children idols by not teaching them and under the fear and admonition of the Lord. We've elevated our children to a place of worship rather than raising them to love the Lord. We've done it. We've made pastors idols. We have. Loved ones, if anybody showed up today because they just could not wait to hear what Pastor Doug had to say, you showed up for the wrong reason. I hope that you enjoy coming and hearing me preach as much as I enjoy preaching. But the reason we all ought to be here, the reason I'm here this morning, is to worship the Lord God Almighty himself. That means you can go to a church that has a crummy pastor or a crummy band or a crummy choir, and you know what you can find? Jesus. Don't elevate anybody to that position of being equal to or above the Lord. We've made church buildings an idol. Did you know that there are a lot of churches that are more concerned with the exterior appearance and quality of the facade of the building than they are about the condition of the hearts of the people sitting in the pews who make up the one true church? It's an amazing thing. And I'm not saying let the building fall apart. What I'm saying is recognize that this building is not the church. We are. We've got to make sure that we are in good shape, or we raise something to the position of being equal to or greater than God. We've made Christianity an idol. What? We have made Christianity an idol. I hope that hits you at some level today. Ponder it if it did not. But are we more concerned about the name Christianity than the God that it represents? Remember, God's name is the one who's dwelling here, and he chose the place. That isn't about us. Now, what I'm not suggesting is being silent about your faith. That's not, we've already seen what the result of that looks like. It does not look good, never has been, never will be. But the church is trying to be the world. And they say, if we preach pleasing things, people will come. If we avoid this topic, people will come. Loved ones, you cannot look back at any moment in human history in which Christianity has been in the forefront, doing what Christianity does best, proclaim truth in which it blended. It is not to blend with the world. If we blend, we fail, because the world does not carry the same kind of compass that we as Christians do because of who our Father is. We ought not be concerned about Christianity near as much as we're concerned about his name. So if we're concerned about God's name, are we more or less likely to commit idolatry? Less, I hope, because we're going to focus on him. We're going to look to him about all things. Loved ones, this verse was not tacked on to the end. It is a reminder, pretty consistent with the entire letter of 1 John, that says, if you take your eyes off of God, problems are coming. If you fix focus, everything that you are on the Lord, things are going to go well, even when things don't go well. Does that make sense? Even by human standards, when my stuff is a mess, I can still have peace and joy in Christ. And that's where I hope we dwell. I can have material wealth and things be going great, or I can have material wealth and things be utter chaos based on what my view of God is at the time. I can be utterly poor and have the most rich life ever if I'm in Christ and I'm focused on him and not making an idol of my circumstance. There's an old Western song that talks about he's the richest man in Texas. That doesn't have anything to do with his checkbook balance. He's looking down at his home, and what's the foundation of that home? Little bitty shack of a place with a wife and kids that love him and a Lord that's good. That's what we need to focus on, is God and what he is doing, and not take our eyes off of him. You'll notice on the bottom of your outline, there is something to ponder. So I'll just tell you, if none of you join me, there'll just be one of us pondering it. But I think it is really worth pondering in the day and age in which we live. It just simply asks this: is busyness directed at something other than toward or for God idolatry? What would make it so? Do you realize that you can be busy in the Lord, you can be busy in ministry, and not be doing what God would have you do? Do you understand that you can be busy in ministry and not have the joy that God intends for you to have? Do you understand that you can be so actively engaged in ministry for other people that you forget you need to make sure that you're healthy in God? How can that happen? If I'm engaged in ministry, how can I miss? Because if we don't take time to spend time with God, God cannot hand us the blessing that he desires for us to have. He can't give us the joy. He can't remind us of things that need to be worked on. What I'm suggesting, loved ones, as your pastor for me and for my family and for you and as a nation, we need to draw breath and listen, because God is still God. You remember that verse, "Be still, for I am God"? That "be still" thing is something we're really not doing well. Summer is just really hard, isn't it? We're all running 100 miles an hour trying to get it all done. I get it. And I'm not even saying this part's easy, but I'm saying if we're being busy for the sake of busyness, we're probably not doing what God would have us do. And I really want us to get our relationship with Him well. I want us to do that right. Because when we're doing it right, then the rest of everything else we do will fall into place and we'll be playing the kinds of roles in the kingdom of heaven that we should here on planet Earth. The clock is going to stop ticking at some point. When we get to heaven, I don't envision there being a wall clock at all. I'm not sure how many hands it would need to count eternity. So thankfully, that's not going to be an issue for us. But God gave us a clock. But if we're managing it without Him being present, just think about your tithe for a minute, the Old Testament tithe issue. What percentage is that? Okay, so for you mathematicians out there, there's 24 hours in a day. 10% of that is? Come on, you be more confident that you're mumbling because you don't know if your math is right. Come on, speak up. 2.4 hours. Are you spending 2.4 hours with the Lord every day? I didn't say, are you spending 2.4 hours with the Lord on Sunday? I think He kind of wants that even when it's not Sunday. What's occupying our time? What are we doing that we're finding joy in? Are we finding joy in things that aren't worship? Are we prioritizing things over worship? I don't even want to see the hands. And I don't want to tell you where I'm not prioritizing well. This doesn't need to be a confessional this morning. I'm just saying, God wants to love us and wants to be close to us. Let's let Him do that and see what God does. It would be great if we could just restore the joy of being Christians and then engage in the world with that joy. I think we'd be a lot more powerful that way. Let's pray together. Lord God, this reminder of not turning away from You to anything is a powerful one. It's been quite convicting for me this week. Lord, help me to manage my time better. Help me to value my time with You above all else. Help us, Lord God, to do that. I know that there is ministry to be engaged in, and I pray that we would be where You would want us to be, when You want us to be there, doing what You would have us do. But Lord, help us to be mindful that it's not just about being busy. It's about serving the Lord as if He was present for everything that we do, for You are. Lord, the testimony that was given this morning of a 16-year-old valuing Morningstar Church. Such a powerful thing. As the pastor of this church, Lord, I want to echo that. I love this church. But I love it because You're here. I love it because we are seeking to find Your will and to follow it. I love it because the Word of God is here. I love it because the people of God are here. And just like with the church in Thessalonica, just like the church in Corinth, we have our flaws. I'm not trying to elevate us to being an idol either. I'm just saying thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. Thank You for providing a place for us to come where Your name is chosen to dwell. Thank You for us being able to make stands for the cause of Christ that is unchanging. Help us, Lord, to expand that into the world because the world needs it. I am truly thankful for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity that we have this morning to worship. I pray that You would be high and lifted up in this place. Lord, we love You and are thankful for everything about You. But I am thankful probably most especially for the fact that You are the true God. Help us to never, never, never accept an imitation or a counterfeit or a substitute. Help us to hold You in high esteem always. And for this, we'll give You praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.